So today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be digging in specifically starting at verse 13. The whole chapter is really interesting. I don't know why our lectionary cuts out the first 12 verses, really. You'll notice that Cindy started reading verse 1 and then cut out 2 through 12. Maybe we're just too afraid to talk about circumcision, or castration is also mentioned in that section. But they are, that was a good face from Ruth. Go home and read it. It's really interesting. So what Paul is doing in Galatians at large is he's really pushing this idea of who are you? Where is your identity grounded in? And verses 1 through 12 are really trying to articulate that you are free. You're free in Christ. You're no longer a slave to the flesh. And he's actually making a pretty big argument because in the church in Galatia, Paul had come in, he'd proclaimed the gospel, many people had started following Paul, and then when he left, some what he calls Judaizers came in, and they came in and said, yeah, that's fine, you're in Christ, but here are the five other things that you need to make sure you're doing correctly, or else you're not really saved. And they started putting some pretty hard lines saying, oh, you're not circumcised, well, then Jesus doesn't do you any good. Oh, I saw that you were eating a pork sandwich the other day. Sorry, no more BLTs for you. And so much so that Peter, you know, he's in the city with Galatia, and he's hanging out, and he's eating pork sandwiches, and then the Judaizers come in, and then Peter's like, oh, you're right, I shouldn't eat pork sandwiches. And Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, says, I even challenged Cephas, Peter, to his face, because he forgot what the gospel was all about. Because the gospel's not being rooted in these particular things. It's not about circumcision, which is why Paul actually makes that move. He says, I'm so upset with these people who keep pushing circumcision, I wish they'd just cut a little bit more. I'm not kidding. That is in your Bible. And so Paul gets to the part that we're going to focus on today. I'm not going to make any more castration jokes. You're safe. Paul gets to the part that we're at today, and he is really driving home this idea that your identity is not in the flesh. It's not found in these things, because your identity is grounded in Christ. And so today what we're going to be talking about is what our identity is and how that impacts our vocations. One of the big things that Luther helped us understand in the Lutheran Reformation was this idea of vocation, that we all have roles that we are responsible for. Sometimes in the church, you'll hear people saying, like, Christ is the only thing that matters, that he is the whole of your identity. Have you ever heard anything like that before? Christ is the biggest thing. It's all that matters. Really, what we mean when we say that is that Christ is at the center. He is the thing that matters most, because you have a lot of responsibilities in your life. And I don't know what those responsibilities are, but so let's go ahead and name a few. What are responsibilities or roles that you have in your life?
Raising children.
Okay, we got raising children, I think I heard.
Paying the bills.
Paying the bills. Working, whatever your job might be. What specifically are you talking about? Okay, so mentorship. What are some other jobs that we've got here? Brett's the only one who works. Okay, taking care of our parents.
And being a legal secretary.
And being a legal secretary. being retired, Ron, is that what you're going to say? Yeah, house husband, watching out for your wife. So when you think about your life, each moment of the day, you'll start to shift between the different responsibilities, right? Like most mornings when I wake up, I need to be first concerned about my kids. On Sunday morning, I'm going to be worried that I'm unlocking the church correctly, right? And so, sorry, kids. No, that's not how that works. No, we have a bunch of responsibilities, and as we go through our days, we have to negotiate them and figure out what we're doing and where one needs to give and the other needs to take more precedent. And we do a really complicated dance every single day, sometimes without even realizing we're doing it, as we're thinking through our lives. And one of our responsibilities that never goes away, that's always in the background, is our calling as Christians. And this is what Paul says, you are grounded in the gospel. That the gospel comes to us not through anything that you've done, but entirely through the grace of God. And that this gospel comes because of the word that is proclaimed. Even Paul has this wonderful expression about, like, hearing of the gospel is what works faith in our hearts. that even the idea that we heard about Jesus and said to ourselves, that's a good idea, I'm going to start following Christ, we didn't even do that much. That we heard about the gospel and the Spirit helped us to grasp this and to hold on to it by faith, that it's not what we have done. And so it's not a work we do, but it's a gift that God gives to us from the Christ, from the cross. And so Christ is at the center. He is not the whole of our identity. Instead, a helpful way of talking about that is that he is at the center holding these roles and responsibilities together and helping to give them a greater meaning. The other error that sometimes we'll see along with this is you'll see that pastors might go, and this is what they're doing is because they're trying to respond to a different error. They'll say, Christ is all that matters. Well, he isn't. But the reason why they're saying that is because on the other end of things, we might draw a pie chart and we'll put Jesus in a little piece of the pie and say, this is the part where I go to church and I tithe, right? And it's not that either. And so what Paul's helping us to see is it's not that Jesus is everything and it's not that Jesus is just a piece of the puzzle, but Jesus is at the center holding it all together as we navigate our lives. And that as we navigate our lives, we are drawn by two opposing forces, the flesh and the spirit. And when Paul says flesh here, he's using it in a really broad and big way. It's not saying that your physical body is wrong, right? God actually loves our physical bodies. That's why he gave them to us and why he will renew them when he comes again. And so Paul's using flesh in kind of an abstract way. And so these roles that we have do not change our status before God. Our status before God is set by what? Faith, Christ, or baptism, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is what gives us our status before God. When you do that role that you said earlier really well, does that make God love you more? No. You should do it really well. You should want to do it really well, but it doesn't change your status before God. Your status before God is fixed by Christ and by the work that he is doing in his heart. And so what Christ does is he actually claims us as his own, and then he shows us a new way, a fuller way of being human. Sometimes when we talk about like sin or breaking into the world, you'll hear something, what somebody might say like, oh, they're only human. That's why they screwed up. You heard that before, right? But in the scriptural narrative, oh, they're not actually being human. That's really what scripture helps us to see, because when humans are first made, they're blessed and they're able to care for the garden and to watch over all of creation. It's when they take of the fruit, when they corrupt humanity, when they step away from the picture of what God wants, that suddenly they start sinning and they start bringing more corruption into the picture, that they start being only human in the way we use it now. But when Christ shows up on the scene, he shows us a new way, a full way of being human, that we are a new creation in Christ, and so we are to be about this work of moving the gospel forward and bringing that love of God to bear on the world around us. And so Christ placed his spirit in our hearts. And Paul goes on to say, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul has some really vivid language in his letters that sometimes I don't think we always give him credit for. I've already talked about one. I said I wouldn't mention it again. But here, did you catch that? Be careful or you're going to be a bunch of cannibals, that you're going to eat one another if you're not aware of what you're doing. And we've written it in such a way that it sounds nice, like, beware that you don't devour one another. Don't be cannibals. Because when you live according to the flesh, you bring destruction. Because the flesh can't bring life. It just simply cannot do it. It is only life in the Spirit that can bring more life, that can restore, that can bring hope and love. And so Paul talks about this freedom idea. And we are good Americans, right? So we hear freedom and we're like, yes, freedom, that's right. And then Paul goes, but you're not really that free. Be careful. Because sometimes we like to say we're freedom and we're not responsible to anybody. And what Paul says is, congratulations, you're free. Now you're responsible to everybody. Because your freedom has been given to you. It's a freedom from slavery to sin and death and destruction and the devil. It is freedom to serve. And the word here that says serve is actually it's the same word for slave. When you see slave in the Bible, it's the same word. It means both things. That we are free to serve, that we are free to be slaves to the other, to be slaves of Christ. And this is the same movement that's happening in the Exodus narrative, right? God brings his people out of the slavery of Pharaoh, and he calls them to serve God alone, that they are free to worship and to serve. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we hear this today, we are called in the Spirit, freed from the powers of death, and yet given responsibility. That when we think about those roles and those responsibilities we have, God calls us into those. That he actually wants us to have all of those different jobs that we have and those different roles that we have in our lives. I love it when people come to me and they're like, oh, how I've been thinking about trying to serve Christ and been looking into going into full-time church ministry. It's great if you want to go into church ministry, and that's a wonderful way to serve Christ. But I always need to correct people when they're like, I'm thinking about leaving my career so I can serve Christ. No. You are serving Christ where you're at. You're serving Christ in those careers. That it's good to be a scientist or an artist. It's good to be an engineer. It's good to be a teacher. That all of these, even if it's in the public sector, are ways that Christ works through us, because in all of those, we're responsible to serve others. Now, if any of you are, you know, moonlighting as a robber or something, don't do that. That isn't okay. That's not a God-given role. But those roles that we have from Christ, the Spirit calls us into those things to serve others. And so this is a call to action, that we are saved for service and not for ourselves, that we are free to serve. That service isn't an option, but it's still a blessing from God that we have that calling. And then Paul warns that these two powers are at work, that the service that we have, that we're trying to bring about in this world, it's always tempting to fall back to the flesh and to instead use these things that we're serving and these responsibilities, not for the sake of others, but for our own selfish gain. And it's easy to use our roles and responsibilities for our own sake. It's really easy to start to do things like that. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That anything you do is going to have either a motivation of flesh or a motivation of Spirit. Everything we do is either sinful or good. It's either sinful or it's under the kingdom of God. You don't get to have anything in between. Now, the wonderful thing about that is when you brush your teeth tonight, hopefully you brush your teeth at night, you're living out your calling, that you brush your teeth as a called child of God, and you're serving the kingdom when you're doing that because you're taking care of what God has given you. And so, yeah, there's no gray area, but there's so many things that we take for granted that are actually a way that we're serving God and bringing about his kingdom. And then Paul goes into a nice list in verse 19. It's a really fun reading, this little section of Galatians, because, you know, we've got cannibalism and lots of circumcision talk, and then we launch into the orgies conversation. It's a wonderful thing for kids to hear, really. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I read through it quickly because you don't actually need to know what all of them are. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list is not intended to be exhaustive, that you don't look at this list and say, well, didn't do any orgies this week, I'm good. This list is instead meant to be a way of thinking about your broader life that is not intended to be exhaustive, for if Paul put together an exhaustive list, this letter would be a whole lot longer. Instead, it's meant to be a list that helps us to start to think about our own lives and to start to think about the temptations and the power of the flesh, that begs the question, where have you been tempted by the flesh? And this past week, what have you struggled with in your own life? What have you felt that calling away from the Spirit to serve in these roles selfishly or to deny the responsibilities that God has given you altogether? How have you seen the power of the flesh at work in your roles this past week? And if you're not thinking of anything that you've done wrong this past week, you need to think more seriously. Because none of us are doing this without any failings. And even though this is the case, you are still a beloved child of God. Even though you have struggled with these things, that just doesn't change your status before God. Because your status before God is set by what? Your faith, your baptism, the work of Christ, the work, the faith that you have, not even because of your own doing, but because of what the Spirit has given you through the hearing of the gospel, that you are still a child of God. And so the invitation is to repent and to turn to God again. And Paul keeps talking, and he doesn't just describe the works of the flesh, but he describes the works of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so Paul invites us here. Just as the previous list was not exhaustive, this list isn't exhaustive. Instead, it invites us into a deeper reflection of the things of God and how it looks when we're living out the passions of the Spirit. That's the other cool thing about this. It's not that passion is bad, right? The passions of the flesh are bad, but we also have the passion of the Spirit, that we should be energized and emotive about these things, that God doesn't just want us to think correctly, but he wants us to feel, that he wants us to have a deep passion to love and to serve and to bring his gospel to the world around us, that this is the fruit of the Spirit. And so just as we were asked to think about this last week, where are the ways that you have failed, that you've come up short on living out your Christ-centered life, where are the ways that you've succeeded, that the Spirit has worked marvelously through you, where you have done those acts of love and brought about that gospel through your daily action, where you've brushed your teeth well, where you've shown compassion on a family member or a friend or a colleague or an employer? How have you been at work with the fruit of the Spirit through your life? And just as this past week, I'm sure you can think of failings, I'm sure you can think of successes as well. And if you have a really easy time thinking of failings and cannot spot a success in your life, we need to talk about that because you're too hard on yourself. And we need to think about that because the Spirit is at work in you. What Paul says in this, why I keep hammering this question of who fixes your identity, do these failings or successes change your status before God? No, they don't, because you are a called child of God. That you are baptized, and your successes and your failings do not change that. They do not change the love of God in your life. It is faith that God claims you with. It is faith that he works in your heart and continues to call you back to the gospel. And so we turn into those actions of the Spirit, and we continue to see ourselves freed from sin, but free to serve others around us. And we spend time in this because it is the call that we have in Christ. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. We are called to keep in step with the Spirit. I love this language of walking, that when we walk in the Spirit, we do these things for the betterment of all. And even in this list, as we think about these lists of what are called vices and virtues, if we think about these lists of vices and virtues, it's not about you, even here. When Paul says, here are the things you shouldn't do and here are the things you should do, he's not saying do it so that you will be a better person, right? He's not saying, Brett, you really need to work on yourself. These vices and virtues, take them home. What he's saying is, Brett, when you live out these virtues and when you avoid these vices, you bless those around you. That all of this is so that you can strengthen and encourage your community, not so that you can be a better person. Paul's not doing self-help. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about are the people of God coming together and living out these roles so that others might be blessed. And so our righteousness before God is passive. It's not something you do. But our righteousness as we live out in our day-to-day lives before other people, that is active. That's something that we engage in with the Spirit, bringing that love of God to the world around us. And so our righteous deeds are not for our own sake. Instead, our righteous deeds are for the sake of the other. That when we go about this way, that we're blessing others. We don't need to do good works for the sake of God. God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbors need our good works desperately. And God works through us, through the Spirit, through our lives, that our neighbors would be blessed and that they too would experience the love of God and come to see his kingdom at work in their life as well. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you and the days to come to think about this, to think about your roles. And I think journaling is a really good way of doing this. We live in a society that says, never think. You need to have the radio on with a car, or you should have Bluetooth on so you can talk to a friend or family member or a podcast. And then when we get home at night and it's quiet, we're like unnerved sometimes. We need to reflect. And so I'm really a big fan of journaling. And so whatever gets you to think about these things, I'd encourage you to take time this week at night or in the morning, maybe sitting around with a cup of coffee. But think about the past day. Think about the things you did. Where did you succeed? Where was the Spirit at work in your life and visible? But also think about your failings, not so that you can feel bad about yourself, but so that the next day you can do it differently, that you can live and bring that Spirit-filled life to that day. And I'm a really big fan of mindfulness in this regard, because if we never stop to reflect, we're just going to keep doing the same things day in and day out. If we genuinely want to improve, if we genuinely want to live out the Spirit-filled life, not for God's sake and not for our own sake, but for the sake of others, that means that we need to be mindful and that we need to be thinking seriously about how we're working in the flesh and about how we're working in the Spirit, and the Spirit is calling us in our life. Amen.